Welcome to the Ralph Moore Podcast. Gain a leadership advantage as Ralph pulls wisdom from his bag of over 50 years' experience in planting and leading multiplying churches. Our goal is to help you live as a leader you'd want to follow. You'll learn about making disciples and planting churches, but beyond that, you'll gain practical wisdom about subjects like how to manage your team, handling difficult people, pulling a congregation off a growth plateau, and even money management.
Hey, welcome to the podcast. This is part three of my interview with Daniel Williams. I'm pretty excited about this one. He, in the end of part two, told about leading by example. In other words, not ever unveiling his vision, his values, his strategy, all that, without living it with the people first. And now you're going to get my reaction to that and then his further response. This is a very, very wise man. Enjoy this podcast.
So did you lose people from either group when you made the merger? I mean, that's normally something that happens.
Yeah, we lost probably, I would probably say 20% from one church, the larger church, and maybe 20% from our church, probably less. I will say this, everyone in the church I was leading before, Redemption Church, that was in a community group and being discipled, that was our primary means of discipleship. Sure. We had a communal call, and I would say they came in as laborers, and they really helped. And so, I would say 20 on that side, 20 on our side. But then as we merged, 25% new people just came out of nowhere. That, you know, one church thought we were bigger than the other church thought they were bigger than the other. And God has just brought people to help with the call.
You know, we've seen that a couple times where, the first time that we did it, it happened. We were a church of 125 people, roughly, and we sent 25 people to plant a church. And that Sunday, they had 50 people. And that Sunday, we had 150 people. And you know, you can go in the flesh and say, well, people heard that you were planting a church and they got drawn to it, excited. I think it was more the Holy Spirit trying to tell us, this is the right thing. This is the way I walk in it. And keep doing it. You're merging. And when I say culture, I'm not talking about Jamaican culture. That's a subset. I'm talking about the Calvary Chapel of Palm Beach's culture and the Redemption Church culture. So when we talk about merging churches, people are always talking about, they think about structure, they think about business, they think about systems. You got to think about you're merging two cultures, and cultures, people are of a culture. They're part of a church for any given time, 3 weeks. Now that's become part of you. That's part of your culture. So as soon as you merge, you're having to surrender part of your own identity, really, to other people and their identity. And, you know, it comes out in ways of, well, we always did it that way, and now you're asking us to do it this way, whatever. And I don't know what you'd have to say about this, but talk to us about how cultures have come together and that a unity is growing out of what was, and not in the way we would use the word diversity, but two distinct cultures. How have they come together and there's a new identity? Is because actually there becomes a third culture. There becomes the new culture. Talk to us about that.
Yeah. So what I think culture is the acceptance and of what is approved and not approved, right? And so what I've been telling from people from the start is it's going to take time. And I've been saying this pitch, it's going to take 18 months because culture is something you feel. It's preference. It's sometimes intangible. And my goal has been, if I can move the needle just 1% every Sunday on something that is where I'm leading the culture to and where we want to go, and about 75 to 80%, you start feeling it and then people notice it. So what is that? It's about a year and a half. And so trying to take the long-term approach to build culture and not just shake everything up. Yeah. So I started first with were both Calvary Chapels, even though I was Redemption Church. The reason I called it a Redemption Church, because I was a church planner and I knew that we weren't going to have a building. So I wanted to say, okay, unbelievers, they need to know there's redemption and we're a church. That's our name. Move on. Because it's not about a logo or a name. We just wanted to do that. But we had a really both strong teaching ministry. And so I knew that we can build upon some things that are first commonality. And so what I did is right from the beginning, I taught a series of Colossians. It's all about Jesus. It wasn't about Pastor Darrell, not about me. Jesus is the head of the church. Then I took him through Titus, a blueprint of the church. What is the structure of the church? What does that look? Just word going line by line, just expository teaching. And so we had some things in common. And so I wanted to first start there. What are some things that are in common? How can we build upon? How do I build that trust? And then just taking it one step at a time. What is one thing I could change? And building culture is really, you're building through relationship.
Yeah.
So like you said, it's not system, it's not thing. So if I want to build a culture, any leader, you impart things. Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, they don't know me. So my wife and I had so many dinners, so many phone calls. I already taught through Colossians because I knew that I was not going to do the work on studying the Bible there. I needed to do the work on building the meals and dinners and just spending. And I needed people to see me freak out, not freak out. How do I interact with my kids? How do I lead? Just building relationally so that way they can start knowing how I act, how I behave, what I value, and trying to impart that to the people that I try to identify leaders. So then they can actually now do the same thing. Because how we get discipled is how we usually disciple people.
Right.
And so if I can gather 10, 15 leaders or couples and love on them and build relationally, you know what they're going to do? That's going to bless them. And then they're going to learn, I want to gather people and build relationally.
So to me, that's the starting point always. And even if I'm taught a course, I think it's online at New Breed, but I taught a course about how to turn your church into a multiplying church. Well, basically you got to go back to disciple making. So you preach on this for a little bit and you find out who at the back door is excited about what you just talked about. You gather four or five couples, a couple of individuals that are single, whatever, that you get the zealots, the people who are with you, and you meet with them in not your house but somebody else's house, because you want to be able to leave the group, and the group it remains intact, and you disciple them into not just a value but a model. There has to be a model, and because if we want unity, we've got to have people who kind of do the same thing, and then you go take a couple with you, go start another one and leave it with somebody. So now you've started this idea that you raise up disciples and then you take the weakest disciple and you go start something new. That makes it easy to start new groups, because anytime you say you're going to leave a group and go start a new one, everybody in chorus, they always say the same thing. No, we love each other. You can't go. But see, if you're the leader, you know, we always kick people out. It's better to be the leader and leave, because you're the strong person and you leave the group behind in somebody else's house, and everybody's used to going to that house. There's the momentum of relationships that are a web, and you go and take your weakest leader, go start something new. Now you set a model in motion, and you can work a church and change it from the inside out, or you can start a new church doing the kind of things that you're doing. And I think that that's a really crucial thing. I want to take exception to a word that you use. And I know how you use the word, what you mean by the word. But I know that if I'm an egghead who went to a seminary and I hear the word expository and I hear line by line, verse by verse, that means that you dig deep, that you quote a ton of Greek, that you get boring, basically. I just hung a series, or I'm hanging a series I did on the Book of Acts, and they were turned into radio broadcasts. So there's actually 61 of them. So if anybody listens to it, and they, you know, until they get to number 28, they're thinking it's chapter 28 of Acts, and it doesn't relate at all because there's 61 radio broadcasts. But this Acts and Ephesians drove our movement. we saw in Ephesians 4, the five gifts of the Spirit. We saw in Ephesians 2, our responsibility, our purpose is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Our responsibility is toward God's masterpieces to help them walk in the good works. And then our model really came out of the book of Acts. Acts 2 was a model for how we held meetings, the temple, the Sunday, the house, you know.
Yep.
And then how we went about making disciples and multiplying churches. So I put that up there because what I learned from Chuck Smith, who started Calvary Chapel, a lot of people are so young, they don't even know who Chuck Smith is. But one time there were 20,000 people at Calvary Chapel. It was the largest church in the United States. And it basically started from a home Bible study. And then Chuck came into it when they already had a building, whatever. But he would do, I was taught there's topical teaching, which we know that is you know, anytime you teach on a doctrine, that's topical teaching. You've picked verses and make it say something, but you can make the Bible say wrong things. Mm-hmm. Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. I just put two scriptures together and made, you know, something false out of it. But what Chuck did was, I was taught there's topical, there's textual, and there's expository. And expository is what you really want in a Bible college professor or a seminary professor. But what Chuck did was more textual. He skated through the Bible, but he went verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And he made it fun to listen to. And that's what I've tried to do. So that's what I did in the Acts series. I put it up because it gives the heart of what we did as a mission. But part of it, I put it up because I want young guys to learn how that you don't have to be boring to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. As a kid, I grew up in a church that was all topical.
Mm.
Great church, biggest church in Oregon. And I'd get all fired up. I'd hear a sermon on Sunday, want to go tell my friends at school. And I could remember two of the three points that the pastor made. And so I wouldn't tell them anything. And so I determined once I heard Chuck, I met Chuck 2 weeks before we launched our first 12 people service. And once I heard Chuck, it's like, oh, that answers it. If I can help people know their Bible, so I'm always begging people, bring a paper Bible and write notes in as we talk. And I'll tell you to cross out this word and write this in the margin and all that kind of stuff. But if they know their Bible, then they can tell what they know of Jesus from the word rather than, this is what I heard Ralph say on the weekend, or what I heard Daniel say, or what I heard Chuck Smith say. So I just want to insert that in there. Is there anything else that you would like to say? You got an audience of people who mostly are interested in church multiplication, and a lot of them are leading smaller churches. I'm sure that the mega churches are not listening to this podcast, and I understand why. I have no problem with that. But is there anything that you think that you have in your heart that you should say to the people who might be listening to this?
I mean, yeah, I would specifically say to those smaller church pastors, be proud of the calling God's given. The Bible says we each have a measure of grace. And I'm quite proud to, at the end of 10 years of redemption, I actually had this pastor, Pastor Dale, who passed away. He came to our 10-year anniversary by God's goodness. And I did all these videos to just celebrate and commemorate. Okay, this has been a decade of ministry. And in those videos, the two things that stood out is that our church was very loving and we were all about Jesus. And in that moment, something shifted in my heart. It was like the Lord, it was like I just said, I won. I'm known for loving Jesus and loving people. I could do this for the rest of my life.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we put so much shame on sizes or number or kingdom impact. We know the word of God doesn't return void. We know that it's called to be faithful. Yes, we want to be fruitful, effective, but our fruitfulness is just pursuing God. It's abiding in Him. And so, you know, I wanted to be a small church pastor that has a smile on their face. And my value is not on what I do, but who I am. That's the power of the gospel. And you know what? As a small church pastor, I planted another church. I multiplied. We made many disciples. We baptized many disciples. for some reason, our podcast grew up to almost, you know, a few thousand people just listening every week. But we only had 40 people sometimes. I had to tell people, I had to learn how to preach to 12 people and not 1,000 people. And you have to learn those things. But I would just say, if you're going through the thick of it, there's nothing better than doing what God's called you to do. And so we shouldn't have any shame, or we shouldn't have any misconception of what the measures of success is. The quicker we find out what really is success, that's when we'll actually find freedom and joy. And it allows us to love. It allows us to release leaders. It allows us to multiply, because we know the joy of the Lord. In God's presence, there is joy. And so if we're just seeking God and obeying Him, listening and obeying, I tell people all the time, that's our strategy. If we're doing that, man, then I love my wife. I love what I got to do. If I'm working full time, if I'm bivocational, whatever it may be, God is in it. And that's really the true measure of success. That's harder said than done when our whole church culture preaches and really lives differently. But I just want you to know there are many faithful people that love the Lord that are heroes of the faith. My dad never got invited to speak at the big conferences, but he poured into his family, and my parents are still together, and there's fruit from that ministry. And so, you know, someone like you or other people that are maybe well known, behind you, there's thousands of ministers that are just faithful. Right. And so I just want to encourage those that are faithful right now, man. The Lord is so good to us that, I mean, we just get to be saved and Christians, let alone actually serve Him. It's incredible. And so if we could find our joy, our hope, our encouragement in Him, He will sustain you, and He will sustain us as we just look to Him. Because we know this, but it just has to be said, it's God who gives the increase.
That's right.
It's all grace anyway. And so enjoy the grace of God. It is such a gift. It's so good. And have confidence in that. And don't be ashamed of that. And don't put your identity in even small. Because guess what? It's not about being a small church or a big church.
Right.
They are not enemies. We are all part of the body of Christ. It's just about doing what God's called you to do in the season that He has you in.
That's good. Really, really good. So Daniel, as we wind down here, if somebody has questions, or I'm sure, especially people who are in communities where recovery is a big issue, I'm sure some people who are leading something that's smaller and took heart from what you've said, you know, that we're not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. And, but if they got questions, they want to connect with you, how would they connect with you?
Yeah. I mean, I'd love for them to email me. Daniel@eeleaders.com. EE Leaders is a ministry I have to encourage and equip church leaders. I also have a podcast where I feel like God has connected me to so many wonderful men and women that I'm able to, like you, just have conversations, dig out stuff. It's a little bit unique. I think that church leaders need preachers are preaching to them about ministry. So I just say, hey, share wisdom to us. And so I love being able to connect with church planners, with missionaries, with leaders, and to be able to do that. So yeah, email me, Daniel@eeleaders.com, and I'd love to do anything I could.
And how do I find the podcast?
The podcast is called Leadership Lessons. It's on Spotify. It's on iTunes. You can Google it, Amazon Music. I don't know, wherever the channels are. It also has a YouTube page as well, where I break up the episodes, put it all on video, because the idea is in these little mini short sermonettes, you can also pass those and transfer those on to your staff, to your team, and all those type of things to be able to do that as well. So Leadership Lessons Podcast by EE Leaders, or my name should be sufficient, I think.
Okay. Thanks very much for doing this. I just, you know, to me, it was a God thing that we met at the very, very end of the Exponential Conference. And I'm encouraged listening to you today. I mean, you're very uplifting, and your story reflects, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. I actually, first time we planted a church, I was a youth pastor, and I would have been about 22 or 23 years old, and I'm now 79. And the last church that I led, I left it 7 years ago. Well, but I'm doing a little, what we call a digi church. It's a Zoom church on Tuesday nights with a bunch of people. But I've been around the block, and I never really think I have met anybody who their values and their story so fed the experiences that I've had. It's like, I could go on, and, you know, old men do this. They tell a lot of war stories, right? But I got a ton of stories that just parallel everything you've just told us, including that you got married so young. You know, my wife was 21 and I was 20. I mean, it just goes on and on. So I just want to say thank you so much. You made my day.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, be sure to subscribe and check his blog at ralphmoore.net.